Right, good evening, everybody. Please do keep your Bibles open there. It's quite high. Obviously, Will Steinman's been using this. There we go. And before you're thinking, my goodness me, Sam Albury's hairline has receded considerably since I last saw him, my name is Oliver Strange. I'm here to fill in for Sam this evening. And I used to be here with my wife at the 6:30, but we now worship over in Windsor. So very happy New Year to you all from those in Windsor. Now, as Simon's already said, we've got a new series picking up where we left off in Mark. And Mark's gospel could be said to consist of two parts. The first part showing Jesus' authority over disease and evil. And the second part proving who Jesus really is through his suffering, death, and rising again. And here we are at the beginning of the second part. Back in verse 29, Peter has recognized Jesus' true identity. He is the Christ. Now, this passage is the first of three in Mark, following the pattern. Jesus predicts his own death, the disciples get it wrong, and Jesus teaches them on discipleship. So before we start, let's pray. Heavenly Father, please open our hearts and our minds to your word. Change us through your Holy Spirit, that we may love you more. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, do you recognize this quote? Are you ready? You take the blue... I won't do the accent. You take the blue pill, the story ends. You wake up in your bed and believe whatever you want to believe. You take the red pill, you stay in Wonderland, and I show you how deep the rabbit hole goes. That's from? Matrix. Very good. It's when Morpheus speaks to Neo and gives him a very stark choice between two different paths, to stay in blissful ignorance or to find out the truth about reality. And I think this passage shows us two different paths, two different ways. The way of God, which I'm going to call the way of the cross, and the way of the world. Now, the end of verse 33 is key here. Have a look at it, where Jesus says to Peter, "You do not have in mind the things of God, but merely human concerns." Now, here Jesus highlights the two different ways of thinking and living your life, according to God, which is the way of the cross, or according to human thinking, which is the way of the world. Now, this is quite a black and white distinction, or a red and blue distinction, if you like, which for some people is great, but for some people it's a bit of an issue. They like to have a grey area. Not here, I'm afraid. It's black and white. And I think this passage really causes us to think in those terms. And we're going to think of this in two sections. First of all, Jesus and the way of the cross and the way of the world. That's verses 31 to 33. And secondly, the way of the cross and the way of the world in our lives, which is verses 34 to the end. So first of all, the way of the cross and the way of the world in the life of Jesus. Now, Jesus knew that God's way was the way of the cross, and this was the way that he would follow. He knew what that way would involve. There's three key words we're going to keep coming back to in verse 31. So have a look at it with me. The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, and be killed. Suffering, rejection, and death. But also, as we see at the end, glorious rising again. And this he taught and spoke plainly to the disciples. So I take that to mean not in parables, but literally and openly. And his teaching, quite plainly, shocked the disciples. We can imagine, if we were there, the nervous looks, the little arm nudges. Are you going to tell him or am I? Until Peter has had enough. He takes Jesus to one side and has a word with him. As far as Peter is concerned, Jesus is not only talking nonsense, but is making a fool out of himself in front of the other disciples. Now, Peter has only just momentously confessed that Jesus is the Christ. But no doubt Peter and the other disciples had a very different idea of what this actually meant than Jesus. To them, Christ or Messiah meant a divinely appointed king who would lead Israel in a great military uprising and throw off the yoke of the Romans. Who ever heard of a successful military king who suffered, was rejected by his people, and then died? Is that what David had done back in the good old days? Don't think so. I mean, can you imagine if David Cameron, after he'd just been re-elected, sat down with his cabinet and said, right, the country's future is to sell all our assets, it's to sack everybody in government, and it's to make ourselves part of France. I don't think that would have gone down terribly well. That's a big reversal of expectations. It's not what the prime minister's meant to do. And I'm sure George Osborne would have taken him to one side and he would have rebuked Dave. Now, Peter probably reminded Jesus in no uncertain terms, remember he's rebuking Jesus, he's telling him off, that it was the job of the Christ to defeat God's enemies here and now and rule here and now in this world. Peter says, Jesus, get your act together. And Jesus replies, Peter, you get your act together. Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. What a seemingly harsh response from Jesus. But I take it that here Jesus is saying, Peter, the words you are using are Satan's words, and the way you're thinking is Satan's way, the way of the world, not the way of the cross. Now, Jesus heard someone tell him before that he could rule the world here and now, didn't he? In the desert, Satan tempted Jesus with dominion and power over all the nations of the earth, right here, right now. And Jesus is hearing the same words from the mouth of Peter. The way of the world, says Jesus, is to gain the world here and now. Its present victory, its immediate and tangible glory, its wealth and success and acclaim. But that is not the way that Jesus chose. Jesus chose suffering, rejection, and death. He chose the way of the cross. Because although it seemed foolishness to the disciples, as it does to so many still today, that death was and is the most important and universe-changing event in human history. This is the truth of the gospel, mentioned in verse 35, we're going to have a look at in a second. When Jesus died on the cross, he did what the Christ really came to do. He took the sins of the world upon himself and won the real victory, not over the armies of Rome, but over the forces of evil and sin and death. In the ultimate act of denying self and obedience, he said to his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, like we've just been singing about, "Not my will, but yours be done." And what is the Father's will? Well, it is that not a single person should perish, but that all should come to a knowledge of God. That whoever believes in Jesus should not die, but have eternal life. That on Jesus are laid the sins of us all, and by his wounds we are healed. There on the cross, in his infinite love, Jesus says, "Mine, of all your and my sin and condemnation." By his humiliating death, Jesus shows his kingdom is not of this world. It is not one this world can understand. It's not one of military victory and political power. It's one that seems to consist of loss and shame and death, but one which consists also of eternal victory and eternal life. The Son of Man must be killed and after 3 days rise again. So Peter had in mind the ways of Satan, the way of the world. Present power, political gain, rule over the world in the here and now, but Jesus had in mind the way of the cross, the way of suffering, death, and eternal victory. Because the way of the cross is a complete reversal of expectations. What does the world consider to be a life well lived? One of fulfillment and pleasure, not of suffering. One of recognition and acclamation for a job well done, not rejection and shame. One of living to a dignified old age, not a humiliating death. So Jesus followed and even defined for us the way of the cross, not the way of the world. So on to how we are to follow the way of the cross and not the way of the world. Well, let's read verse 34 together again. Then he called the crowd to him along with disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And Jesus calls the crowds to him, not just disciples. He wants everyone to hear this, and he still does today. Now, there are many things we can say about what it means to follow the way of the cross, but let's focus on what these verses tell us. And I think there's four things. Firstly, it's following in the footsteps of Jesus. The way of the world is not to deny oneself, but to assert oneself, to say, "This is mine." But to deny ourselves and take up the cross is to echo the words of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Not my will, not mine, but yours be done, O God." Now, we're all repulsed by characters, aren't we? Whether real or fictional, who live off somebody else's hard work and claim it as their own. But unfortunately, in reality, that's exactly what we are. It's really silly, if you think about it, to say "mine" of anything in this world. For all we are and have has been given to us by God and can be taken back by him. Because of the cross, Jesus has even taken our sin. So it really makes perfect sense to deny ourselves and to say, "God, your will be done." The way of the cross is to follow Jesus, to live like he did. To deny ourselves and take up our cross is, as verse 31 says, to suffer as Jesus suffered on a small and large scale, always for the sake of God and others. It is to be rejected and lose prestige in the eyes of the world. To follow Jesus is to be rejected by the world, and we're going to be thinking about that a bit more in a second. Now, Christians are often accused of having a bit of a persecution complex, but the Bible says we are to expect suffering because our Lord and Saviour suffered. But the great comfort is that everything we have suffered, he suffered before us and for us. We have only to turn to him for strength and help to bear whatever cross he's given us to carry. And the reward is eternal, as we'll see in a moment. And to follow Jesus is also to be killed, not always literally, but in dying to self, not clinging on to all that we think is ours, even our own life, but giving up all to God. Now, you may be someone who is following Jesus. Let these verses be a wake-up call to you about what following Jesus really entails. Or you may be someone who is not sure if you're following Jesus or not, or maybe you know you're definitely not following him. But let these verses open your eyes to the truth of the life that we are living, that there really are two different ways to live. And you may be someone who's really suffering at the moment. But let these words show you that suffering is the way of Jesus. That's the way of the cross. If you're suffering, you're walking in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus. Remember, our cross is nothing that Jesus has not been through before. The benefits are not just eternal, as we'll see in a minute. We know really the source of true joy is our Lord Jesus. Is it likely that an all-loving God would ask us to do anything that was not in the end completely for our benefit? Elsewhere in the Bible, it describes God's rule in one's life as a priceless treasure, a pearl of great value. Talk to Christians who've already run the race. See their joy, despite of and even because of their suffering. Let's go deeper in that joy, that complete denial of self, that complete putting Jesus first. So first of all, we follow Jesus. The second thing in walking the way of the cross is to recognize Jesus' teachings. Now, for us to follow Jesus and his way is to deny our own preconceptions about what Jesus' and God's will must be, like Peter's mistaken preconceptions. Jesus taught them the way of the cross, and that plainly. You see, Peter's mistake was not to take Jesus' word for it. How might we be guilty of that? Well, when we read God's teaching in the Bible, we might think, well, he didn't really mean that, or I think I know best what he meant there, and it isn't what you think, and I can make a bob or two writing a book called What the Bible Really Says. Now, how often has Christians been guilty of this collectively and individually? We set ourselves up as an authority over God's plain teaching. We have in mind not the things of God, but the things of man. Jesus clearly taught that he was to suffer, die, and rise again. To deny this is to make Peter's mistake and to utter the words of the evil one. Peter's error was to think that what really matters is what Jesus can do in the here and now, and misunderstanding what Christ actually came to do. Yes, there are aspects of the kingdom in the here and now, bringing about justice for the oppressed, helping the poor, and healing the sick. But it's the way of the world to think that God's action here and now is the be-all and end-all of his work. So whenever we're tempted to make a mistake like Peter's, to think that we know better than God and his word, or that the way of the cross can't be the best way, let's rebuke ourselves. Listen to me, get your act together. As Jesus did in the wilderness, use the words of Scripture to get Satan behind you. Now, the third way we follow in the way of the cross is to lose our lives. Now, remember, the way of the world is to say, mine. It's my life. To keep on saying mine even till we've gained the whole world. But verses 35 to 37, let's quickly read them again now. It says, For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? You see, these verses show us that the world is not enough. No groaning there, very good. The whole universe is of incomparably less valuable than a single human soul. Just think about that. The person sat next to you. You yourself. That person you don't like at work or in school. ISIS terrorist, each one of those people is worth more than the whole universe put together. Because actually our souls are the only eternal thing about this world. The person who wants to save their life is the one who says, no thanks God, I'd still like to be in charge of my life, my will be done, my soul, my life is mine. But the person who loses their life for Jesus and for the gospel is the one who recognizes that all things belong to God, and who says, your will be done, and who walks the way of the cross. Now, notice the use of the future tense here. When will these two different types of people save or lose their lives? Well, as we look to the end of the passage, we see Jesus is hinting about final judgment. Following Jesus has eternal consequences, as we've already hinted at. Now, listen to this wonderful, very black and white statement from C.S. Lewis. He says, "There are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, 'Thy will be done,' and those to whom God says in the end, 'Thy will be done.' On the final day, God says to those who followed the way of the world, who still say 'mine' of their own lives, 'Your will be done.' You want to be in charge of your own soul, your own life? So be it. But you will cut yourself off eternally from the only source of happiness and goodness. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Now, we all stand condemned. This is the truth the Bible teaches us. We'll all need to pay the price for our sin. And the Bible says that without Jesus, we would all have to forfeit our souls. The price is not payable with worldly things. That's what this passage is saying. Nothing that in this life you can call mine or I can call mine can be used for payment on that day. None of our influence, none of our good intentions, none of our good deeds, they're all worthless. It is a lie from the evil one to believe that anything we can call our own on that day will be of any benefit to us at all. And also, I take it that here, to take up the cross kind of takes on a metaphorical meaning here. It's not just to bear suffering like Jesus did, although we are called to do that, but it's applying the benefits of Jesus' death on the cross to ourselves. It's to say that when it comes to that day of judgment, I will be carrying the cross. I will be relying on Jesus' death on the cross, because there he said mine of all my sins. And so lastly, fourthly, to follow the way of the cross for us means to not be ashamed. Why might someone be ashamed of Jesus in his gospel, and what would this look like? Why? Well, because they haven't said and meant, "Your will be done." Because as we've seen, the way of the cross certainly involves being rejected and ridiculed by the world. Someone is ashamed of Jesus in his gospel when they say, you know, I can't deny my need for prestige and friends, a good standing in the world. Come on, God, be realistic. Now, the same could be said of the gospel. My friends, how tempting it is to be ashamed of Christian truth in this day and age, isn't it? This world rages furiously against gospel truth. And someone might think, I don't want to be labeled a fundamentalist or have people think less of me because I'm an unfashionable type of Christian. To those people, Jesus says, keep your eyes on the prize. The consequences are eternal. They could not be more serious. But can these words of rejection from Jesus apply to someone who's temporarily ashamed of him? Well, clearly not. Take the example of Peter. He denied Jesus 3 times. He could still say, Lord, I love you. And it was quite clear that Jesus had big plans for Peter, despite Peter being very clearly and embarrassingly ashamed of him in public. I take it to mean someone who has decided not to be a follower of Jesus because of the shame it involves. That's what this is talking about. Because it involves such a reversal of expectations, suffering, not self-assertion, humiliation, not a pat on the back from everybody around you. Now, we've all had times, haven't we, when we should have stood up for Jesus and his gospel, but we chickened out. But we confess and we keep running the race. Jesus is saying to this crowd and his disciples, don't let shame keep you from being in a relationship with me. So, we've seen that Jesus defined and walked the way of the cross. The disciples had a disastrously wrong understanding of what it meant to be the Christ because they were thinking in the way of the world. Jesus then taught them and us that to follow him, to walk the way of the cross, means to walk the same path. So finally, let's look at verse 31 again. And remember those words, suffer, rejected, killed. Yes, the way of the cross for us involves suffering. It involves rejection. It involves death. For some Christians around the world, a real physical death. For us, it can also mean death to self. But, look at the end of that verse. After 3 days, rise again. For those who have taken up the cross, who have lost their own lives, that rising again will be theirs. When Jesus comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels, their lives will be saved because of their Saviour. And he will say to each one of them, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that this is the plain teaching given to us. We thank you that the Lord Jesus walked the path of suffering, rejection, and death for us. And we thank you that he rose again gloriously. Lord, help us, empower us by the power of your Holy Spirit to walk the way that Jesus did, to follow him, to walk the way of the cross. And with joy, to suffer as he did, to be rejected as he did, and as he did, to look forward to rising again with him when he comes in glory with the holy angels. And Lord, help us to have our eyes fixed on that day, today, in the coming week, and for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.